around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to take the opportunity to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Radio Ministries. It's a joy to be with you this April the 2nd, Tuesday. The conference begins Friday, April the 5th. I look forward to you being there. I look forward to a move of God. I look forward to the other ministers and ministries who will be teaching and preaching and ministering. Russ Dizdar is a man of deliverance. He's really into the deliverance ministry. He'll be sharing from his heart. Brother Jimmy D. Smith will be a great blessing to you. He's just an old-fashioned Holy Ghost Spirit-filled Southern Mississippi preacher who'll just touch your heart and life in a very special way. Brother Irvin Baxter, great man of God. He'll be sharing prophetically, I'm sure, about the time of the end. That's his specialty. He'll be ministering. And, of course, my dear friend Steve Quayle, who will be there ministering as well. And you know Steve, and you know how much he loves the Lord and how he's been so used of God in helping other people come back to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And, of course, I'll open up the conference Friday morning. I'm going to open up with prayer. My wife will sing a song. Then we'll teach a teaching on deception. Whether you realize it or not, that is Satan's greatest tool. And that tool is deception, in deceiving people into believing error, believing heresy, believing fallacies, believing mendacities, to believing things that are not true or accurate relative to the Word of Almighty God. Then Sunday morning, as I said, I will be preaching, I will be speaking, and you need to hear the message. God has given me a special message for the conference. Following that, we'll be having communion, and we will be having water baptism after that. Also, please don't forget, we're going to pass out about a card about the size of an index card. And we're going to have the little boxes for you to put that card in, because we want you to, it's a survey, and I want to see where your heart, your mind is relative to the speakers, the subjects, the locality of where we're having this conference. We want to know, would you come back again? What would you like to see more of? What would you like to see less of? How did you hear about the conference? We've bought some radio commercials. Did you hear it on YouTube? Did you hear it on a radio station? Did you get it from one of the websites of the speakers, Russ Dar, the Hagmans, Irvin Baxter, Steve Quayle? How did you hear about the conference? If you heard about it from a website, put down Steve Quayle website, or Voice of Evangelism, or whatever. We want to know, because we want to do this for the glory of God, and we hope this is one of many, and we are desirous for it to be a great, great success, and we want to kind of do these regionally, going into certain and different parts of the United States to come and minister to the people of God in a very, very special way. And with your prayers and your help, and I'll say it again, this is no appeal for money, because I do not ask for money. I'm not going to ask for money. But as I said, if I had 200 people that would give $100 a month, then we could pay for that and then invite people to come to these conferences with no registration fee. It takes money to rent these buildings and to bring the equipment in and the honorariums and motels, etc. So if I had 200 people that said, hey, Pastor, I'll step up to the plate. You can depend on me for $100 a month. And you could even on your check say, this is for your yearly conferences. yearly conferences. 200 people would be $240,000. That's a lot of money, but that would take care of the expenses of four conferences and keep the budget at $60,000. That's viable. That's possible. And then I wouldn't say, we need your registration money. Now, if there were to be a problem, it would simply be I have to cut it off at 600 people, 700 people, because if we're trying to rent a building to seat 3,000 people, then we really run up the price of renting the building and all of those things. But that would be great to set a number and cut it off. If you don't get registered, well, you just couldn't get in. Kind of like the Bible. If you don't live right, you can't get in. If your name's not in the book of life, if you're not registered in the book of life, you just can't get into the kingdom of God. And he's going to look through the books, especially in the great white throne judgment. If your name is not there, well, you'll be eternally lost, separated from God forever and forever. Amen. We're going to be picking up today in Matthew chapter 24. We're just about through with this chapter. We've gotten great responses. People have been really touched and ministered to. And so many people, just so many people have said, I have learned so much. I was taught things that I didn't know, didn't understand, but now I understand why, the meaning, et cetera, et cetera. But before we get into the message today here in verse 46, I want to play a beautiful song by the Bolings, and it's simply entitled, I Believe He's Alive. And my friend, I trust that you believe that Jesus Christ is alive.
Cross, the agony suffered, the life Jesus lost. I believe he's alive. In spite of the nails in his hands and his feet, the blood that was poured out on Calvary, I believe he's alive. In spite of the witnesses watching him die, I believe he's alive. In spite of the stone that was rolled into place, the soldiers that Pilate had guarding his
Oh, but that's not the proof.
I hope you not only believe it, I hope you know that Jesus Christ is alive, and he's alive forever, forevermore. Amen. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Yes, he is alive. He is alive. And the devil, his minions, his cohorts, they know Jesus, without a doubt, is alive. When Christ was here on the earth, in that 8th chapter of Matthew, the demoniac said, Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They know they're doomed. They know their destiny. They know there's no hope of eternal life in Christ for them. There's no provision made for the devil, his minions. But there is for you and I, lost creatures at one time who come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking back today here, this is the 26th program. 26th program on Matthew 24, which means I've basically covered 2 verses each program. And people question, why don't you do this or do that? If I did a thorough examination of Revelation, it would take us hundreds of programs. There were 51 verses in Matthew chapter 24, and this is the 26th program. 26 times 2 is 52. We're not done yet. We may get through this today. We may be a little bit short. We might be, because there's some things I'm going to share here in the conclusion of this great, great, great chapter here in Matthew chapter 24. Looking at verse 46 today, Jesus said, Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? As we shared yesterday, being faithful and being wise. This is the requirements of being able to understand and know and to be in the place, the position, the posture that you must be in at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house? God has given me rulership over a portion of ministry, which is part of his house, a part of his body, a part of the body of Christ, the church. Hath made him ruler over his house to give them, meaning I'm not the only one, plurality, to give them meat in due season. In other words, God's given you something to do. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. That's okay. You're a help. You're an undergird. You are a strength. God's given you something to do to help me where I can preach and be a purveyor of the truth of Almighty God. Verse 46, Blessed is that servant. There's a blessing in being a servant of God. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The word blessed, as you know, means happy. When we go through Matthew chapter 5 and we look at all of the Beatitudes, it starts off blessed, blessed, blessed. In other words, happy is the servant, and blessed will be the true servants of God who are ready at his second coming. The greatest happiness for you and I will be the day when Jesus Christ returns and these old, defiled, corruptible bodies will put on incorruption. These old, moral, clay crackpots are going to put on incorruption, are going to put on immortality. What a happy time that will be. That's the message here. It'll be a time of unfathomable happiness at his coming. Titus 2:11 says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. This is why it's called the blessed hope. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, not everybody's going to be saved. Why? Because not everyone chooses Jesus Christ. Not everyone's going to follow him. Not everyone is going to be committed unto him. As I said to you yesterday, adamantly, very ardently, very unyieldingly, without surrender, I told you, God is not into denominations. Now you'll say, well, I disagree with that. And that's perfectly fine if you disagree with that. But you see, you have no Bible to teach that. That's why I gave you the words of Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. There was only one tabernacle in the wilderness. Solomon built one huge tabernacle in dedication of the Lord. He said, Lord, you've dwelt in a tent. We're going to build you an ornate, opulent tabernacle that you can come and you can dwell in. But when we start getting purported revelation, knowledge, division, or revelation, knowledge, and understanding, that sometimes can create division when somebody says, okay, I'm done with you. I'm moving on because God has given me something. That's called sectarianism. That's saying, I'm right about everything and you're wrong. As I shared with you a few programs ago, that little song they would sing when members would join the Church of God. Because I've taken in hundreds, if not thousands, of church members pastoring and as an evangelist. And that sing that little chorus, the Church of God is right, hallelujah to the Lamb. That's pride. That's arrogancy. That's like telling everybody else, y'all don't know anything. We're the only one that's right. We're the only ones going to heaven. You're going to be so surprised at the people you see in the kingdom, and you're also going to be surprised at those you don't see who you thought you would see, because they were what we call in the Bible hypocrites. Matthew 23. Jesus said, you hypocrites, you're not going to heaven. Those who are trying to get into heaven, they're not going either. And then that blood is going to be on those who said, you got to do this and this and this to be saved. When Jesus teaches, the gospel is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And people say, well, the devil believes. You see, you don't understand the word believe there. You don't understand the word believe there. There is a belief for salvation. And then there's a type of faith that is a belief, that you can believe God for a miracle. The devil believes that God is real because God kicked him out of heaven and the essence in his rebellion. See, the devil believes that Jehovah is real. He believes that Elohim is real. But he doesn't believe in redemption for himself because there's no provision. Satan can't be convicted to get saved because there's no provision to be saved. You get convicted. I get convicted. Why? Because God has made provision for us to be saved. So when the Bible says in James 2:19, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well, the devil also believes and trembles. What does it say? Thou believest there is one God. One God. Not three, one. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes. He's just saying he believes in God. See, people say, well, the devil believes that, but you don't understand the word believe there. He believes, he acknowledges, that would be probably a more accurate way. He acknowledges, this is a microphone right here. You see this right here? He's acknowledging this is a microphone.
I'm acknowledging this as a microphone. The devil acknowledges there is a God, but he can't acknowledge in the sense of redemption to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So people will take James 2:9 and say, James 2:19 said, see, you got to do more than believe. You don't understand the word believe there. I'm not trying to be argumentative here. I'm not trying to be arrogant here. But I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ atones for my sin. The devil can't believe that because there's no provision for him in that. But he believes that God is real. Because he knows, as the demon said, art thou come here that are torment us before the time. The devil knows God's going to bind him and put him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He believes that. He knows that. But that's not the same as believing in redemption and having faith to be saved. That's why all it takes to be saved is believe. Just believe. I know that's too easy for some of you, but I can't help that you can't grasp the depth and the breadth of what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. When's this going to happen? When the Lord returns. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him, the servant. He'll make the servant now a ruler. You go from being a servant to a ruler over all his goods. See? The believer, the church, the body of Christ, because there's only one body, but the body has many members. And there's only one church, as I said, it's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body of Christ is not a denomination. The body of Christ is the body of Christ, not a denomination. You won't find the word denominationalism in the Bible. That's something that man created. And, of course, you're going to get mad when I say this. The devil invoked men to start that. That's why I shared from Acts 5, where Gamaliel talked about Theudas. He talked about Judas. They came to naught because they led a rebellion. They disagree with this. They disagree with that. He said, don't fight these apostles, these true men of God, because if this is of God, you don't want to be found fighting God. He's telling you, you're going to lose. He said, if this is not of God, this preaching in Jesus' name, if this is not of God, it's going to come to naught. It's going to come to naught. It'll come to nothing. And that's true. So when he says here in verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods, over all of his goods. The church, the believers, will be in charge. Now listen to this. The church, the believers, are going to be in charge of all goods, all substance, all property. Why? Psalms 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all them that dwell therein. Everything in this earth is going to return to its creator. Adam and Eve sold us out. Therefore, the devil in the Gospel of Luke says to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, all these kingdoms of the world are mine to give to whomsoever I will. Jesus comes, sets up his kingdom. Satan is bound 1,000 years, put in a bottomless pit. You and I are going to be made rulers. And we're going to be charged over all the goods, all the substance, all the properties. The church's greatest hour is yet to come. Why? Because the church's greatest hour will be when Christ establishes his kingdom in the earth. Now, I'm going to say it again. Get mad, pout, fall out with me. That's no problem. I don't care. It won't be. The Presbyterians are going to be over this. The Church of God are going to be over this. The Methodists are going to be over this. The Baptists are going to be over this. The Unitarians are going to be over this. The UPC are going to be over this. The Four Square, now they're going to be over this. The Assemblies of God, now they're going to be over this. The Pentecostal Holiness, they're going to be over this. The Pilgrim Holiness, they're going to be over this. Now the Nazarenes, they're going to be over this. God sometimes has to look at us and say, are y'all really that messed up? I mean, he has to look at us sometimes and say, are y'all that messed up? When he comes, how much of that's going to be kept and how much of that's going to be done away with? The only thing that will be kept is that is in Jesus the Lord's Christ. But all of this purported structure and government, denomination, organization, etc., etc., that's going to be done away with, folks. When he said, come out of her, he meant that. I've come out of the denomination. I was third generation. I came out of it. And I look back, and the older I get and the more I understand, I realize just how messed up it was. And there are those listening to this, you're watching this on YouTube, you think, bless God, we're right about everything in our denomination. I got news for you. You're not right about everything because some of your stuff is man-made. It ain't God-made. I said it's man-made. And that's where you're wrong. That's where the Pharisees went wrong. That's where the Sadducees went wrong. Did you know the Sadducees don't even believe or didn't believe in the resurrection? So they were sad, you see. Men get it wrong. God never gets it wrong. And you get more right the more you stay in this book and you align yourself with this word. Now, there are people who have convictions about certain things that are not biblical convictions. They're psychological convictions. I pastored a man one time, great man of God. I loved him. I preached his funeral. He thought it was a sin for a man to wear a short sleeve shirt. I can understand if you went around with no shirt, but if you think God's going to send a man to hell forever because from his elbow to his wrist it's not covered, you're badly mistaken. And I would say, can you give me Bible for that? Now, if that's your conviction, you live it. But don't you try to cram that down somebody's throat. Because you don't have any Bible for that. This is what denominationalism does to us. Always trying to force what you believe down somebody's throat. I try to preach, you know this, I'm not telling you something you don't know. I try to preach to you a balanced dietary program of all of this book. All of it. All of it. I try to preach it in a balanced dietary way. Not all sweet, not all sugar, not all candy, some bread, some potatoes, some meat, some milk, some tea, some candy. I try to give you everything in a balanced way. But man has the propensity, man has the proclivity for the pendulum to swing way over here. And then they get ridiculously conservative and you can't hardly breathe without sinning. Then the pendulum through the last years has swung way over here. And you can drink, you can curse, you can shack up, you can commit adultery, you can fornicate, you can be a sodomite, and you're still saved. I shared with you in this teaching John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Jesus said, we've done it different ways. But John yet preached Jesus Christ and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. We did it different ways. John didn't come eating and drinking. He's got a devil. Jesus comes eating and drinking. He's got a devil. You see, you can't please men. You can't please men. And that means if I don't agree with you, oh, well, we can't let Brother Langford preach in our church. He doesn't believe like we do. I've never let, now, if it's what I call apostate, if a man came to me and said, Brother Langford, I want to speak at your conference, but I believe in same-sex marriage, I'm going to tell him no. Can't do that. If a preacher came to me and said, I want to preach at your conference, but I'm a pre-tribulationist, how do you live? Oh, I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe sin will take you to hell. Come on, you can preach. But see, pre-tribulationists won't let me preach for them because they're in disagreement. So they divide that. They're sectarian. They separate. I believe in the entirety of the Word of God. So the body of Christ, the church, not a denomination, not a name, but the church, the body of Christ, that is His body, that's who's going to be this person here in verse 47. Verily I say unto you that He shall make him ruler over all His goods. Matthew chapter 25, as I said before, is a continuation of Matthew 24. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, Jesus will say again to the servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Remember we were talking about happy, blessed, happy is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Matthew 24:47 is previous to Matthew 25:23, but it says the same thing. Matthew 25:23. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, let me say something here quickly. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. That's a humbling verse, and God understands your humanity. God understands my humanity, and God says, I know because of your humanity, your fragility, your weaknesses, your ineptness, you're not going to be 100% faithful over everything. But you've been faithful over a few things. Read the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Again, the letters are written to the church, not a denomination. It talks about the location, Ephesus, Thyatira, Pergamos. It talks about location, but it never talks about a denomination. Oh, I know. I'm tearing up your playhouse. I know that. Your playhouse needs to be tore up. You'll not find any of those letters written to denominations. To the church of God at Corinth. The church of God. That's why the quote-unquote denomination church of God changed their name in 1886, I believe it was. It was called the Holiness Church. If I remember my history correctly, I had to read a book like A Mighty Army, and it was called the Holiness Church. And so in their reading and reading and reading of the scriptures, they begin to notice the scriptures would say to the church of God at Corinth, to the church of God at Rome, to the church of God at Ephesus, to the church of God at Philippi. So they decided we're going to change our name to the church of God. See? And then somebody else gets a revelation and they left. Then that faction gets a revelation and they left. Then that faction got a revelation and they left. And David Wilkerson made one of the most profound revelatory statements that a man could ever make. And here's what he said. I'll never forget it. When I heard it, it bore witness It was like a rhema word. He said the church keeps coming out of the church. What was he saying? The true church, the true body of Christ, keeps coming out of denominationalism. It keeps backing out. A lot of people don't know this. David Wilkerson was Assemblies of God. Now, he wasn't a great purveyor of promoting preaching AG. Most people didn't know that Jimmy Swaggart was Assemblies of God. Jim Baker was Assemblies of God. Jimmy Swaggart was Assemblies of God. He began to understand, see, that's not where God is. God's in the church, his body. So he made this profundity. He made this profound statement. The church keeps coming out of the church. I've been out of organized religion 20 years nearly. In those 20 years, my knowledge has grown exponentially in this book. You know why? Instead of listening to men preach their doctrine, I listened to God's word, what God preached in my spirit. I quit listening to things like the pre-tribulation rapture. I'm not going to start attacking all the denominations and all the things that are wrong in them. I can tell you so much that is so wrong with every denomination, you'd say, my God, you're going to attack everybody? But all of denominations do something or preach something, or they are a purveyor of something that's not scriptural. They all do that. And we'll just take one of them, for instance, the pre-tribulation rapture. That's not biblical, but yet they preach it. And I'll just stop at that, but I could sit here and I could go through a litany of things that they say are doctrinal truths, but they're not. They'll tell you the pre-tribulation rapture is doctrinally true. But the Bible doesn't teach it. If it's true, why didn't Jesus tell us, now before the great tribulation begins, you're going to be out of here? But that's not what he said. What did he tell us in Matthew 24:15? He said, when ye therefore shall see. He said, when you and me, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then in parentheses, whosoever readeth, let him understand. What does that tell you? People who preach pre-tribulation don't understand Daniel's prophecy. They don't understand it. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. They don't understand that part. And I could go on with just scores and scores and scores of things that they will say or try to say, well, symbolically, this is what it's saying. Now, see, that's when you try to use symbolism, and there are symbolisms in the Word of God. The Holy Ghost, like cloven tongues of fire, set upon them. The Holy Ghost symbolized as wind. There are symbols. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. Is there literally a sword coming out of Christ's mouth? No. That's a symbol, symbolic of how powerful, quick and powerful the Word of God is. So you have to understand. But here's what they do. They push the boundaries and they start saying, well, everything's symbolic. The thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, that's symbolic. No, that's not symbolic. No, because the Bible says six times in Revelation 20, thousand years, thousand years, thousand years, thousand years, thousand years, thousand years. That's not symbolic. That's literal. So because you are a wise and a faithful steward, you understand these deep things of God. So once Christ returns, establishes his eternal kingdom, and of his government there shall be no end. I love to see the day when Chuck Schumer, Nancy Pelosi, all the cabinetry of the president's cabinet, when they're all and they're all kicked out. I don't know who God will make the president of the United States. I don't know if I'll get to be a mayor or a governor or anything of that nature. I'd just soon remain a priest and work in the ministry myself personally. But see, all of this is going to be done away with. Righteous judgment will begin to be established in the earth. And in this conference, I'm going to show what's going to happen once the devil is released out of the bottomless pit. And he's going to do the same thing again he's always done. When you get here Friday, you're going to hear this teaching on deception. He's going to do what he's always done because that's who he is. That's what he is. So the church will now be in control. And it will be righteous judgment. It won't be a church and pastor's council. It will be the council of God. See, men are fallible. Fallibility will now become infallible because God is going to be the one in control. Verse 48 says, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." Let me tell you something today. And if you don't get anything out of my program today, remember this. Jesus is coming back to this earth again. Jesus is going to come to the Mount of Olives and going to put his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split. Go back and read Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. Jesus is coming again, but he's not coming as a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8, he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is how Christ comes the second time. Fire. Now, again, symbolic. He comes in flaming fire. Holiness, fire is always a type of holiness. You remember the angel took the tong and he took the coal off of the altar. And I would say that's the altar of incense. And he put it on his lips and he purged Isaiah's lips. Isaiah said, I'm a man that's unclean. I'm undone and I dwell among unclean temple. Why did God put it on his lips? Do you know why God put the coal on Isaiah's lips? I'll give you a moment to think about that. Why would God take the coals from the altar, and it may not be the altar of incense, it may be the brazen altar. It probably is the brazen altar, but the point is, he takes a hot coal from one of the altars, brazen altar, altar of incense. But I retract that, it's probably the brazen altar. But why does God take a coal from the altar and put it on Isaiah's lips? He's burning out the sin. He's burning out the dross so that when now Isaiah speaks, he speaks a pure word. It's not the word of a man. It's the word of God. So the angel took the tongs, took and got a coal from the altar, and the fire of God in those coals purged the lips of Isaiah. So now when he spoke, he spoke with a fiery anointing of the Holy Ghost, and his lips, his mouth was changed into a godly one, a holy one, a sanctified one, one that has been purged and made clean for the Master's use. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. See, I pray as a man of God, as a minister, as a person, I pray, God, sanctify me. Sanctify me. Now, I have my part in sanctification of keeping myself from certain things. I keep myself from certain things. As I said the other day, not everything's a sin, but it can be a weight. W-E-I-G-H-T. It can be a burden. It can be a weight. It's not a sin. But there are things I don't do. There's things I don't say. There's places I don't go. There's just things I don't do. Not that I'm better than anybody. Not that I'm more holy than anybody. It's just my conviction about something, and that's all right. But I'm not going to try to force my conviction about something on you. If God wants you to have that same conviction, God's going to give it to you. I was talking to a brother just the other day. I'll use his first name, Neil. He works in a hospital in the state of Tennessee. And he was reminding me when he was young how the Holy Ghost just pulverized him. Just pulverized him. And I said, Neil, God doesn't have to do that to you now. You're older. You're more mature. You shouldn't have to be pulverized. You should be nudged. Hey, 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 stop that. That's wrong. As you mature, Christ shouldn't have to beat your brains out to get you to go the right direction. He wants you to be led. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God wants you to be led now. But when you are a rank, ungodly, vile, wicked sinner, God's going to hit you with conviction, and you're going to feel like you're the filthiest, vilest person in the world. That's what Isaiah felt. He said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. Yet the man's done written 5 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There were some things that God still wanted to deal with in Isaiah's life. There are things God wants to deal with you in your life. They're not a sin, but they are a weight. So you lay it down. You've heard me say this, I'll say it again. I'm 64 years old, and in case I have failed, and I often do, to thank you for all the birthday cards and all the things, thank you for what you did. But I'm 64 years old. I haven't sat in a movie theater since June of 1978. I've never gone to another movie. Now, if you happen to go to movies, I'm not going to sit here and tell you, you're going to hell because you go to movies. It wasn't too long ago. I was invited to go to a movie. And I said no. And they said, well, why not? I said, number one, there's too much cursing, too much swearing. You're supporting adulterers, sodomites, movie producers that are gay, queer, whatever you want to call them, all sorts of stuff. I said, but for over 41 years now, I've not done that. I want to keep that part of my testimony. I didn't condemn the people. I wouldn't condemn the people. But I said, I want to keep that a part of my testimony. So if I live another 25 years, that would be 66 years. I'd like to be able to say for 66 years, I've never put my foot in a movie theater. I don't have Showtime. I don't have HBO. Cinemax? I don't have Netflix. I don't have any of that stuff. And I'm not sitting here telling you if you got that, you're going to hell. I'm just telling you I've got standards in my life. But I'm not sitting here telling you it's a sin, you're going to hell if you have it. But I'm telling you right now, you shouldn't be sitting there listening to four-letter words and taking God's name in vain and all that stuff either. I'm going to tell you that. You shouldn't be doing that, folks. I know you work around people. They'll just bust out and take God's name in vain. GD this and GD that. And it grieves your spirit, but there's some things you can't control. You live your life before those people. Somebody says, won't you curse? You tell them. I think it's a sin. I think it's wrong. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer. If you're hearing GD and four-letter words, or you're using them, is that ministering grace to the hearer? No. Absolutely not. It ministers no grace whatsoever. Man, my time is all but gone. Verse 48. Let me get this in here, this little bit in here. But and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Did you know there are Christian people who are starting to say, well, I'm not sure if he's coming back? Second Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come scoffers in the last days, and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. From the beginning of the creation. Think about that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come scoffers, mockers in the last days, and they'll say to me and you, where's the promise of his coming? Huh? Where's it at? All things continue as they are from the beginning of the creation. Well, you see, the signs of the times are telling me he's coming, and his coming is getting closer, closer, closer. Had anybody had any sense when Noah was building the ark, and they saw him putting on the finishing touches, if they had been a wise and faithful servant, they'd have said, hey, we're getting close. We have a phrase, it's fixing to happen. In the South, we say things like that. It's fixing to happen. Fixing something means it needs to be repaired. That's just an old Southern, kind of a stupid statement. But I say it, Southern people say it, something's fixing to happen. We should say something is about to happen. But in the South, we say something's fixing to happen. When they saw the ark being completed or about to be finished up and the door was put on and the pitch within and without, all was just about done. Here all the cattle are going in, all the sheep are going in, all the oxen, everything's going in. If they'd been wise and faithful, they'd have said, God's getting ready to do something. Are we ready? Are we wise? Are we faithful? They didn't believe. Remember now, this same Matthew 24, I just taught you a few programs ago, the wicked are the ones taken away. Why? Because they knew not. They knew not that Jesus was going to send judgment, so they didn't say, hey, we need to be wise, we need to be faithful, we need to get ready. Why? Because they were wicked. Wicked people don't believe what's going on. How about old Kamala Harris the other day? She said, we can change human behavior. Are you stupid? This is the idiocy that we have running this nation. Only God can change your behavior. Your behavior and your nature is sinful, 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 sinful. God is holy and righteous. You can't change human behavior except by the blood of Jesus Christ. I shared with you some of the stupid, idiotic, ungodly, wicked things I said and done. I'm ashamed of them. But if you think you could set me down psychologically and work on my psyche and change my human behavior, you are more crazy than I was. Only Jesus can change that human behavior, that nature, because it's carnal. It's carnal. It's carnal. It wants to fight. It wants to war. It wants to curse. It wants to swear. It wants to get drunk. It wants to commit adultery. It wants to commit fornication. It wants to be a homosexual. You can't change that behavior with just psychological conditioning. The blood of Jesus Christ. Paul is helping to kill people. But on the road to Damascus, he had a conversion. He got spiritually washed in the blood of Jesus. And he who once killed the saints started becoming a preacher to the Gentiles to bring them to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. People, as I said, they may not say it outwardly, the Lord's delayed his coming, but they say it by the recklessness in how they live their lives. You know, you got Christians, I call them sipping saints. Let's just have a little. I think you drink white wine with fish and you drink red wine with red meats. Been a long time since I've kind of kept up with that stuff, but I know a little bit about things like that. But sipping saints don't sip. They take a sip and then another sip and then another sip and then another sip and then they're drunk and they say, but drinking won't send you to hell. No, no, they won't send you to hell. I can't say one glass of wine or one beer would send you to hell. But I'll tell you what, drunkards ain't going to inherit the kingdom of God, because I got Bible to prove that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I can prove it to you. I can prove Ephesians 5 and 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is in excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Spirit of God. These are the last of the last days. Friday begins this great, great, great conference. I want you to come. I want you to come. I want you to get registered. If you're not registered, get registered. This is Tuesday. The conference starts Friday. If you can't get registered on the internet, come Friday morning between 7:30 and 9 o'clock, and we're going to get you registered for this conference. God's going to show up, and God's going to bless people. And I ask you to come praying. I ask you to come with the spirit of worship. Don't come to be just coming, but come in a sense of worship and of awe and of wanting to receive the touch of God. God is going to save people. God's going to sanctify people. God's going to deliver people. God's going to fill people with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then we're going to water baptize you and serve you communion. You'll appreciate your salvation if you get saved in this conference. If you give your heart to Jesus and you serve and you receive communion as we serve it, you're going to have an appreciation for His blood. And then when we water baptize you afterwards, you're going to have appreciation for the blood that was shed to atone for your sins. And that death, burial, and resurrection, when you go into that watery grave and you come up, that's the newness of life in Jesus, the Lord Christ, the Son of God. I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to hug your neck. I can't wait to shake your hand. I can't wait to see the fellowship and the friendship of the redeemed. And we're going to be there as a church, not as a denomination, but we're going to be there as children of God, one big old family being touched by the Holy Ghost. God bless you. I'll see you next week after the conference.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.